Heavenly Father, we give thanks for you for this Lord's Day that we can set aside to not only to rest, but to worship you through hearing and the Word of God and time with family, time to minister to those in need, all the things that we should be doing on the Lord's Day. Be with us this evening. Open up the scriptures for us. May your Holy Spirit teach us, for he truly is the true teacher. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, talked about the importance of a Holy Spirit-filled sermon that transforms lives. And how when Jesus stretches forth his scepter from the Lord's right hand, some mighty things can happen. And we saw that 3,000 souls volunteered freely in the day of his power and were brought to saving faith. So when you hear the word of God, two things can happen to you. It can be like those in the book of Acts, or it can be like who we're going to take a look at tonight. Sadly, the opposite. So the title of the message tonight is, watch out for a complaining spirit that may reveal a heart of unbelief. And our main text is taken, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to pick up at verse, let's see here. At verse 6, down through the early part of chapter 4. Well, let's back up to verse 5. Now, Moses was faithful in his house as a servant for a testimony of those which are to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there should be any of you of an evil, unbelieving heart in failing and or in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So we saw this morning there are those who heard and believed and entered into God's rest. Here we see a sad instance of many of those who came out of Egypt who heard, as he said here, they heard the good news preached to them, but the word that they heard did not profit them because it was not united with faith in those who heard. Now, one of the amazing things is that when God delivered the nation of Israel out of captivity in Egypt, we were told in 1 Corinthians 10 that the entire nation was baptized in the cloud in the Red Sea. Now, I don't need to tell you the great miracle, as you know, that happened in their deliverance. They were pinned against the sea. Pharaoh had relented to let the people go, and he was intent on destroying those whom he said that could go. And so it was God who opened up the Red Sea, allowed Israel to cross, and then closed the waters over them so that the Egyptians were completely destroyed. So God did a great deliverance. And in there, when it says they were baptized in the cloud, they were, as it were, what baptism represents is union with the living God. The whole nation was baptized. Now, one thing we need to understand is this, is that there is one, we can say it like this. One can be in the covenant, but not of the covenant. And I'm going to tell you how that is to be differentiated. To be in the covenant is to be among the people of God. The whole nation was in the covenant. But we're going to see not all of them were of the covenant. There in 1 Corinthians 10, we are told that Paul says, most of those who came out of Egypt, God was not pleased with. And that because of their sin, and we're going to take a look at the nature of their sin. And because of their sin, they are declared, God says, you're not going to enter my rest. Now, what does it mean not to enter God's rest? Well, it's not to be in fellowship with him. It's not to be in glory. It means, essentially, our lot is with the reprobate, even being in the covenant community. So we can say that not everyone who is in the covenant community is of the covenant. We're going to take a look at another passage here in a moment. And so when it talks about the writer to Hebrews says, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. Now, it's not talking about the ability to lose salvation once you have it. We know that the scripture in numerous places tells us all those who are drawn, who are the elect of God and drawn by the Spirit will believe, and that none of those perish. Jesus says none of those will perish. However, not everyone who hears and not everyone who has, as we see later in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 10, not everybody who's been enlightened by the Spirit of God is truly in the faith. Those who are of the covenant are those who persevere to the end. The problem here with, sadly, most of Israel, because Paul says most of Israel did not make it. That's kind of scary when you think about it. They perished. They didn't enter the rest of God. Now, an example of that, let me tell you how it can be that you can be in the covenant but not of the covenant. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. And we'll begin at verse 1, Romans 9. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, who are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is a word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So Paul is concerned about his fellow Jewish kinsmen. He even phrases it so much that if I could be accursed, I think that's just a figurative language of expressing just how concerned he was about his fellow kinsmen. But he says, just because you can trace your lineage to Abraham doesn't mean you're a true child of Abraham. And the example that he gives here is Jacob and Esau. And both were in the covenant. Just like Paul says, to the Jewish nation were given all of these promises. They were given the law. They stood in a privileged situation that the Gentiles did not know until the New Testament era, when the Lord called Paul to be the apostle to the Gentile world. So here it is. He says, not everyone who is descended from Abraham is a child of Abraham. That is, they're not of the faith of Abraham. And the one who is the negative example here is Esau, whom the Bible says God hated. He was not one of the elect of God. What we see here is the fact that it is important to do with what, when the word is preached to us, to respond the way God commands us to respond. And here we see, and even Jesus, if you recall in John chapter 8, Jesus talked about those, everyone who comes to me or who abides in me is really will be set free. All those who are committed, who commit sin, are the slaves of sin. And he says, if you're a slave of sin, you're still in darkness. And we see that those Jews, it said, who had believed in Jesus. Now that's interesting in John 8:31. He says there were certain Jews who believed him. So the audience to whom Jesus is speaking are to those who have expressed some kind of outward allegiance to Jesus. But Jesus says, you got to abide in me. And when he talked about being set free, his audience, those Jews who had just said that they believed in him in this sense, he says, well, our father is Abraham. What are you talking about, Jesus? And then we have those astonishing words that Jesus says to them. No, If your father was Abraham, you wouldn't have the idea or the perspective towards me. No, your father is the devil. Whoa, whoa. I mean, just think of the impact of those words that Jesus gave to those who had professed some kind of allegiance to him on a certain level. No, your father is not Abraham, because if it were, you'd have the right attitude towards me. Because Abraham believed me, as John says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see my day. So just being a physical descendant of Israel doesn't mean you are the true inheritor of the promises. Just like it is today, we can be in the covenant. We can be baptized. We can be in Christian homes, and we can experience all of the blessings that come with that. But that here's what we have to watch. Just because we have seen that, have heard that, just because we have all of these positive things around us that tell us to look to the Lord, to trust in him, doesn't necessarily mean that we have a heart that yearns for the Lord. Now, turn back to Hebrews 3, and let's just see what the problem was that God had with many of those that came out of Egypt. If you look there in Hebrews 3 at verse 7, he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart when they provoke me." So you can hear and respond rightly, or you can hear and you can harden your heart. Don't harden your heart when you hear. When your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was angry with this generation and said, "They always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now, what the Lord has said there, just as what Paul confirms in 1 Corinthians 10, that so many that came out did not have a heart that would respond favorably to the word that was preached to them. And we're going to see just what it is that angered the Lord so much against most of the nation. He says they've tried me for 40 years. Yeah, the Bible says that God is long-suffering, and he puts up with a lot. And the forbearance of God is something to be amazed with. Actually, we're going to see that the forbearance of God with the inhabitants of Canaan, God bore with them for 400 years while the nation was in slavery. But when they came out, the Lord says, "All right, the time has come. You haven't learned." And so when Israel came, God was going to have his people conquer the land of the Philistines, the Canaanites, all those inhabitants. They had, as it were, 400 years to repent, but they didn't. Do you know that actually when the sad thing here in the history of Israel is that when they were poised to go into the land, God had promised to Israel that they would be successful in the conquest of the land. And he sent out those spies just as a reconnaissance, really. And you had the bad report. The scripture says, the 10 says, "Oh, wait a minute, we can't go in. I mean, they're giants in those places. And they're not nomads. They live in fortified cities. Yeah, the land is flowing with milk and honey, but, you know, the buts will always get you sometimes, but we just can't do it." And the only ones that believed God at his word was Caleb and Joshua. And as a result, they are the only ones spared of that generation, and everybody 20 years and older perished in the land until they wandered for 40 years. Until every one of them died. God says, none of those who didn't believe my word is going to make it. And so what we see here is that they saw incredible things. God says, you saw my works for 40 years, and it did you no good spiritually. 40 years, I performed miracles, wonders in your midst, and it didn't do you any good whatsoever. You know, the passage that I read this morning, ended in the message from Luke 16, where the rich man is in hell, and he's concerned that Abraham will go and warn his brothers lest they come to this place of torment. And he says, well, they have the law and the prophets. And he goes, no, that's not good enough. If somebody were to rise from the dead, they'll believe. And notice Jesus says, no, they have the law and the prophets. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Now, let that sink in for a moment. You can have a miracle done in your presence, but it can accomplish nothing in one's life. Just like what's happening here in the nation of Israel. They saw the wonders of God. They didn't just see one miracle. We're going to see in Numbers, God says, 10 times I did things and revealed my glory to you, but you still rebelled against me and didn't believe me, didn't trust in me. So God says, yeah, you've spurned me. The Spirit will work with people in God's forbearance, we are told, but the Scripture says there will come a day when the Spirit will no longer strive with a man and they'll be cut off. You don't know that when that is. And so this is similar to what Jesus says in his ministry. Do you remember how many times Jesus would set forth a message and then he says these words? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's see if you got ears to hear. Are you hearing what I'm saying or not? Well, we'll see. Have spiritual ears. Now, it should be relevant right here, or obvious, God's attitude towards Israel. But let's turn to Psalm 95, because he says a word there I think is significant, referring to this incident. Turn to Psalm 95. Look at verse 7 and following. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years, notice, well, in the New American Standard, says, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they should not enter into my rest. So there, you know, the writer of Hebrews is quoting actually from Psalm 95 and is referencing Psalm 95 in Hebrews is referencing a situation in the life of Israel that we're going to take a look at in a moment from the book of Numbers and Exodus. God says, I loathe this generation. Those are powerful terms, loathe them. You see, when God does a magnificent thing, when God does a wonder, then he expects there to be the proper response. Now, we're not living in the age now of miracles as such, where we see the sea open up and we cross and God destroying our enemies. And as we're going to see in Numbers, God doing these spectacular things to provide for us. It's not that God has changed anything, but as Paul says, you know why these events are in the Scripture? He says in 1 Corinthians 10, They are to serve as an example to us not to do the same thing. Now, we are to learn from the sins of others. We are to learn from the sins of most of Israel that came out of Egypt and do not have the same spirit that they had. Because if you have the same spirit, God says, I will loathe you and you'll never enter my rest. You're not going to enter into glory. So what is it? Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there should be in any of you, notice what, how he calls it, an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. And a spirit, when you have the good news preached to you, you are to believe it. Well, they didn't believe it. And God says, if you don't believe my word and what I've promised to you, he says, you have an evil, unbelieving heart. And he says, you have never known my ways. Now, as we said, if we are the elect of God, we are secure. Well, the point here is we demonstrate if we're the elect of God by believing. As Paul says in Acts 13:48, as many as those who were ordained to eternal life believed. And it's in the context, mind you, there in Acts 13, where Paul's custom was to always go to the synagogue, because it says he would always, the gospel was to be taken to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Because they were the covenant people of God, they would have the privilege of hearing and then obeying. And what was their response? Well, they refused. They wouldn't believe. They argued with Paul. They said it can't be. And finally, there in Acts 13, Paul says, all right, that's it. I've had enough. I'm going to the Gentiles. We are now turning to the Gentile world. And you don't see Paul going after that into the synagogue, reasoning with the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. It's as if they had their chance. That's in fact, that's what it says there in Acts 13. They have proved, here's what Paul says, they have proved themselves unworthy of the kingdom of God because they wouldn't believe the scriptures. And the Gentile world, they were, as we know in the scriptures, they were outside the covenant community. They were in darkness. They didn't have all these privileges that the Jews had. And yet we're going to see that all the privileges that would have been, many of those in Israel, will now be given to the Gentiles. And it says that when Paul preached to the Gentiles there in Acts 13, it says they rejoiced. They basically said, well, we'll take it. As if the Jews, you don't want it, we'll take it. And then they're going to be included and be grafted into that tree and experience all the promises of God that would have been those of the Jews had they believed. So what was so terrible, what did they do that was so terrible? Well, turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. So we're talking about, God says, when you tested me at Meribah. Well, what happened at Meribah? Well, here's what happened. Let's pick up at Numbers 11, beginning at verse 1. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned against them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned against them. And I like how the New American Standard puts it. It says, and the rabble who was among them, the rabble. You know, this is how the scripture refers to those who are unbelievers. They're the rabble. The rabble among them said, who had greedy desires, notice it says greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone." And oh, they shouldn't have said this. "There is nothing at all to look at except this manna." What manna? Oh, the manna. How did God feed them? Actually, for 40 years, we're told he fed them with this sweet bread-like that came down every day for them and fed them. That could actually sustain them. So that was a miracle, right? For God to bring down this sweet substance and feed them so they would be sustained. That was a miracle. Well, how did they respond to that miracle? Hey, at least in Egypt, we got this stuff for free. It's like the status. They were slaves. But that doesn't matter. They forgot the fact that they were slaves. We had all this good stuff, and all we got now is this manna. Well, you can see how that responded. Actually, later, we're going to see in Numbers 21, God's attitude towards that. What he did, he sent fiery, poisonous snakes into the camp of Israel, and people were just dying right and left. And of course, as always, when something goes bad, they complain, and Moses intercedes for them and says, God says, Moses, lift up a bronze serpent, and anyone who looks on this, tell them anybody who looks on this will be saved, will be healed. All you had to do is look. Of course, Jesus alludes to that in John 3, by the way, as him being lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself. Jesus refers to that great story in Numbers. But what precipitated God sending the fiery serpents? The fact that they loathed his manna. And what's interesting here is, remember I've titled the message, "Watch out for a complaining spirit that might reveal a heart of unbelief." What were they doing? They were complaining of this manna. We're going to see that they complained they didn't have enough meat. They were complaining they didn't have water as well. So what does God do? Well, he will provide for them. But what did it do? Nothing in among many of those, because they had an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, it is possible to have a certain complaining spirit that may not reveal that you got an unbelieving heart, because take a look at how Moses was dealing with the nation there in Numbers 11. Look at verse 10. "Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, 'Why hast thou been so hard on thy servant? And why have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou hast laid the burden of all this people on me?'" And here's Moses. Now Moses begins to complain. And notice what his complaint is here in verse 12. "Was it I who conceived these people? It wasn't my idea, God. Was it I who brought them forth that thou should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which thou didst swear to their fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry on all this people. It's too burdensome for me." So, and here, this is somewhat humorous but sad. He says in verse 15, "So if thou art going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once if I have found favor in thy sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Moses says, I've had enough of these people. They're always complaining. And Moses says, it's your people. I'm not the one. You're the one that called me to go and be to deliver them. You're going to deliver them, but you called me to do it. It wasn't my idea. It's yours. And I have to put up with this, God. So if there's not going to be a change, just don't let me suffer. Just kill me right now. Let's get it over with. And so here's this complaining spirit with Moses. But of course, we know Moses, it wasn't a spirit of unbelief like Israel. It was just a complaining spirit. He's got to put up with this rabble who's always finding fault with God in some sense. If you turn to Numbers 14, let's pick up at verse 22. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of them who spurn me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession. Now remember, it was Joshua and Caleb who, when God says, go and conquer the land, and when the 10 leaders of Israel says, you're not going to be able to do it, it was Caleb. Actually, to show you the spirit of Caleb, look at Numbers 14 and look at verse 8. You know, in this instance, when God, here in Numbers 13, when Israel failed to go in and conquer the land, they had the biggest pity party that you can ever imagine. They wept all night. And then they complained against Moses and Aaron. You imagine how that felt. They're always complaining against me. They're always trying to overtake me, Lord. And he says here, here they're having this pity party. That's what it was. They were complaining, and now they were sad because God says, well, I'm going to make you wonder. I'm going to punish you for your unbelief. And notice it says here what Caleb says, verse 8, if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You know what this complaining spirit reveals? Here's what it reveals among the rabble of the nation. An evil, as the Hebrews writer says, an evil, unbelieving heart that really is rebellion against the living God. Notice that's how he says it. When you and I do not believe the promises of God that are given to us, that is a spirit of rebellion. And Caleb, along with Joshua, had a different spirit. They believed God. When they heard, they responded properly in faith, trusting in the promises. So all these people saw the great works of God. They crossed the Red Sea and saw their enemies destroyed. When they were thirsty, God opened up a rock and gave them water out of it. When they're hungry, God causes manna to come down and feed them. And when they complained about meat, of course, God, the way God dealt with this is somewhat different. Oh, you want meat? There in Numbers 14 later, he says, okay, I'm going to give you meat. And he sent them all this quail and says, you're not going to have it just one day, not 10 days. You're going to have it for 30 days. And it's going to be coming out your nostrils, he says. Yeah, I'll give you what you want, but you're not going to like it. Why? Because you complained against me. You complained. And in your complaint, you revealed you don't know my ways. It's Jesus. One of the most frightening passages in all of the scriptures is when Jesus in Matthew 7 says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. A profession of faith doesn't save us. A profession doesn't save us. Yeah, it begins with that, but there's got to be some substance to it. There's got to be a heart of belief. And Jesus says, even to the, and what's amazing there in Matthew 7 is when Jesus says, there will be those who will say, well, Lord, did we not do many marvelous works? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not prophesy in your name? And you know what Jesus said to those who said that? I never knew you. That's kind of shocking when you think about it. I can cast out, it's possible for me to cast out demons, do an amazing work, and yet Jesus say, I never knew you. When God gives his promises to us, when his word is preached to us, he expects us to hear, to have spiritual ears, and to obey. And what we see there in Hebrews 3 is the fact that they heard these things. Many in the nation heard it. But what they heard was not united with a heart of faith. And God says, I swore in my wrath, you're not going to enter my rest. So what's the solution? When you hear the word of God, believe it. Trust his promises. And don't take for granted your heritage. So when the gospel is preached, well, I don't believe, but my daddy believed, my great-granddaddy, he was a great missionary. And you know what good is that going to be with Jesus on the day of judgment? Nothing. Well, yeah, your daddy may have believed and your great-granddaddy may have believed, but what about you? You didn't believe when the word was preached to you. You didn't have a heart of belief. You manifested an unbelieving spirit. You grew up in the church. You heard all these things most of your life. What's the lesson? When you hear God's word, believe it. Don't trust in your heritage. Don't trust in your ancestors. Don't trust in the fact, well, I'm a Presbyterian. Well, so? So? What matters is, do we have a heart of belief? And when we see God's works, do we trust them? Now, we may not have commit the exact same sin as most of Israel did in all these wonders, but guess what? Remember, as Paul says, all these stories are recorded in Scripture for a purpose. For a purpose, do not be like them. Remember those stories, remember those Israelites, remember Esau, and don't be like them. So when you hear the word preached, believe it, trust it. That's the lesson. So that's who's of the covenant. It's possible to be in the covenant, but not of the covenant. So let's be sure that we're of the covenant. And you can be sure by just trust Jesus, what he says. Believe the gospel, trust that gospel to the saving of your soul. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the words of Scripture teach us to hear and to obey. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.